Good morning. Very pleased to see you all again. It is wonderful. Happy to be here myself. Happy to see the folks out. I would like to start off this morning asking for your prayers that the Lord would help me with a thought I feel like He's given me. It's a question for us. Question that I wrote on the board is God real and personal to us? Is God interested in us as individuals? Us personally, not just as a collective body, but me, you, the folks sitting next to you. Is He interested in our lives? Is He interested in the little details of what we deal with? The minutiae, the mundane stuff in our lives? Is God a personal God? So I'd like to start out in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. And starting in verse 8, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Looking at these verses, it struck me, do you know how God is referencing these people right now? Is He talking to them by saying, okay, this group over here and that group over there? But He started referencing specific names, didn't He? In fact, one person He called by two names. Israel, who had been Jacob. Abraham. And how did He reference Abraham when He spoke of Abraham? A friend. That's a very personal connection. That's not just somebody on the street that you know, an acquaintance. That was Abraham, a friend. Do you realize these men, these individuals, had been called personally by God, given a promise that was tied to a covenant? That pretty much that God had told them, if you will follow and seek me, I will keep you. These men were kept personally by God. He helped them. They were also named by God. How personal is your name to you? How well do you identify with the name given to you? Most of us would say it seems to fit. We get used to it. It's who we are. That name. God gave names to Abraham and to Israel. Abraham was Abram before, which means exalted father. God changed His name to Father of a Multitude. How personal was that change in name for God to say, you know what? Your name says Exalted Father, but I have something better. Yes, you're going to be an Exalted Father, but you're going to be the Father of a Multitude. And to let you know how real that is, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to assign this not to just a group of people that's going to come behind you, but I'm giving this personal name to you today. How real and personal is God? What about Israel? Well, Israel's original name was Jacob. Supplanter, one who deceives. His name was changed to he who persists with God. Who gave him that name? Did he give himself that name after wrestling with God? With the angel? No. God gave it to him, said, you know what? You wrestled and persisted for the blessing. You were persistent. You kept after it. You didn't give up. I want you to remember that. And so I'm going to do something to help you personally remember our very personal connection. The fact that you wrestled with my angel. I'm changing your name. How real and personal is our God? I'm not going to turn to it, but Genesis 17 and 15 says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Why did God change Sarah's name? Her name was changed to mean princess or noblewoman, because she was going to be the mother of a large kingdom, a large group of people. Genesis 17 and 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and they shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So we see God still naming people. Personal names. Isaac, meaning he laughs. Why was Isaac named he laughs? Because Abraham, when he found out his son was going to be there, he laughed. He rejoiced. And God said, I want you to remember that. You will laugh for this child. You will be glad for this child. Isaac's half-brother Ishmael. Do you all realize he also was named of the Lord? Ishmael means God hears. His mother had been cast out. She's out in the desert. She cast the baby away and she's crying to God. And God said, don't fear. Pick him up. But call him Ishmael. So that he can remember when he's grown that God hears. How personal and real is our God? There's other examples. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And I went unto the prophetess, this is Isaiah speaking, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. We see here God is very personal. He said, you're going to have a son. I want you to name him something. Because by the time he reaches this age, this will have happened. Also in Isaiah, there's mention of God speaking of a prophecy. Says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now this Cyrus and this prophecy, do you realize that Cyrus hadn't even started to reign and wouldn't reign for 150 years? This prophecy by name was 150 years before the man became the king. How real and how personal is God? Because he said, this man will do this. This man. In Jeremiah 25 and 9, we have another prophecy with the name. It says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. Now God is here made a prophecy referring to another man by name, Nebuchadnezzar, and calls him my servant. This happened three times. Jeremiah 25 and 9, Jeremiah 27 and 6, and also in Jeremiah 43 and 10. God was being specific. This is what's going to happen. There's other people that were named by God. Hosea, He had two sons and a daughter that were given names as part of prophecies. We also have instances like Gideon. Everybody remember Gideon getting ready to go into battle? Struggling with doubt. Have any of us ever struggled with doubts and fears? Struggling with doubts. Lord, how do I know that I'm moving in the right way? How do I know that I'm moving in your will? And God said, well, tell you what. If you would like some encouragement, get you another man and go sneak down into the enemy's camp and listen. And what did he hear? He heard an enemy interpreting a dream, mentioning Gideon by name and prophesying that the Lord was with him and they were going to win. How personal and real is God? Gideon being mentioned by name by the enemy and that enemy prophesying their own defeat. Do you think the enemy just did that for whim, or was God working? What about Caleb and Joshua? Members of the spies that were sent over to the Canaan land. When the children of Israel were punished because they refused to go over, did God just say everybody's punished? Or did he say except for these two men by name? These two men by name held the faith. These two men were ready to go. Yes, the people are going to be punished for their sins, for their lack of faith. But as a God, I'm a personal God. And as a God, because I'm a personal God, I am going to not hold these two men accountable for something they didn't commit. Our God can divide correctly and say, these men were righteous in my sight. They get to come on in. How personal and real is God? Luke 1:13. Here we have the prophecy, if you will, of John the Baptist. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, the son was named John for a reason, wasn't he? Because he was going to come in the spirit of Esaias to prophesy, to clear the way before the Lord. And the Lord said, I don't want you to name him the traditional way by picking an aunt, an uncle, somebody in your family. I want you to name him John. I have a specific name for this man. I have a specific purpose for him. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus. Do you think Mary picked that name out of a baby name book? And I'm not saying that for those of us today that name children that there's anything wrong with, you know, looking for names for a child. But God said, I have a name for this child. Names are important to God. He wants us to call upon his name. He doesn't want his name misused. He doesn't want it profaned. He wants his name glorified. His name is important to him, just like our name is important to us. Let's turn to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, and starting in verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Now this is God speaking. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let's read this again. Because this is talking to an individual. An unnamed individual, but to an individual. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a blessing it is to know, respect, and honor God's name. This is God speaking to what he will do to the man that will do that. Didn't Jesus also tell us when we're praying that whatever we ask of the Father in his name, the Father would do? You realize Jesus was once again pointing out that this is a very personal relationship that's being established here. You're going to my Father and asking for something. And if you will tell my Father that you're coming in my name, he'll listen. Now, we do have to understand that God is a loving Father, and he may not give us things we ask for that are bad for us. Just, you know, it's not a anything I want, I get type of scripture. There is some balance needed there. But it is a personal call to us. How real is God? So, not going to go to the scripture, but we all know about Cornelius, right? The dream he received of the Lord. What did that dream tell him to do? To go send a man over to a certain town to look for a man named Peter, stay in a specific house, even named whose house it was. He pretty much said, you know what, in our day and time, I see your alms, it's come up before me. I want to give you a blessing. I need you to drive over to Dallas, to this address, go get the man there. He's got a blessing for you. Is God that real to you today? That's how real he was to Cornelius. What about Ananias, the man who prayed for Saul? You know, the Lord said, I need you to do something for me. There's a man named Saul. And he's over in this other man's house, and he's on this street, and you need to go pray for him. How real is God? It wasn't a go find Saul wherever he's at. It was, he's in this man's house on this street. I need you to go. How personal and real is our God to us today? Do we know him that way? Thinking of Philip. Told to go run out into the desert. He gets out there, doesn't apparently see a whole lot. But then this chariot comes by. And a man reading the Bible. And the Lord says, go join yourself to that chariot. I've pondered that. Desert places was generally where robbers would try to attack from. And now you're being told to run out of a desert place up to this chariot. More than likely, if somebody's in it, that's a war vehicle, folks. A chariot is a war vehicle. Probably had armed men, because it didn't sound like he was driving if he's the one reading. And the Lord says, go join yourself to that chariot. How real is your God? He went up there, heard the man reading, asked him if he understood what he was saying. The man said, no, I need someone to help me. He said, all right. Was invited up into the chariot. They went along. He explained. And then what? The man asked a question. Well, what's to prevent me from being baptized? A soul made contact. How personal and real was God? How individual was that trip of Philip's? How many people were saved by his going out into the desert? A multitude? Did God send him out there for this mass of people that was traveling? Or did God say, that soul, that's the man I'm after right now. That man is the one I'm trying to save today. How personal and real is God to us? Nathanael, the man that was sitting under a fig tree, the one that Jesus said was an Israelite in whom was no guile. Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know me to make that statement? And Jesus said, I saw you under, and I've often found it interesting, the fig tree, not a fig tree. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. It's a specific way of speaking. Once again, very personal. And whatever the fig tree was, Nathanael knew it because he believed right then. And Jesus said, if you believe because I said under the fig tree, just wait. You're going to see even better stuff. But how personal, how real. Jesus. So we have Stephen and his stoning. And as the stones were flying, what did Stephen see? It says he looked up. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How real and how personal. I don't think he saw Jesus with his back to him, talking to God. Do you think that's what Stephen saw? Or do you think he saw Jesus? I'm watching Stephen, hold true. I've got my eyes on you. How real and how personal is God today? Do we know him that way? How real and personal is God to you? Revelations 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I would ask us a question. Do you have a new name? Have you asked God to show you the direction of your life? Abraham's new name was the direction that he was going to see things go. Isaac's, once again, a prophecy. Sarah's, a prophecy. Jacob's, change of name. A calling out to the change of the man. From somebody who was a deceiver to somebody who would persist, who would hang in and wrestle with God for the blessing. Lord, I want this. I desire this. Do we have a new name? Are we willing to let God work in all aspects of our lives? Or are we holding back? We want to keep something. You know, one thing that I've noticed throughout the Bible is Israel and Jacob are oftentimes used interchangeably. And in my studies this week, I was looking at that. And do you know, it almost seems like the name Jacob is used whenever they are in the wrong or whenever they're struggling to do what the Lord wants. They don't get called Israel as a people. They get referred to as Jacob. Do we really want the Lord potentially referring to us by our worldly name? Calling us by the man we used to be? Because we just struggle to change? Going to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. but ye have not so learned Christ. If it be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We see here, we are called to embrace being a new man. We're not to keep the old man. We're not to hold on to, I'm going to say, who we were. If God calls us and says, I need you to change, we need to change. We have the references in the scripture where Jesus talked about if you have an old cloth, you don't take, if it's got a hole in it, and cut a piece of new cloth and put in there. Now that new cloth would properly be translated raw cloth. One that has not been washed and shrunk yet. One that is, you know, fresh, new. How many people think if you put a piece of that cloth in an old garment and then washed it and it shrunk up, it might actually tear the garment worse, wouldn't it? So you don't do that. If anything, you really ought to just get a new garment. Don't patch the old one. Why not go for the new garment? You realize that's what we should do with our lives? Do we want God to just patch our lives? Lord, I'm tired of this part of my life. It's got a hole in it, but boy, I sure am comfortable with the rest of it. Can you just fix that hole? Can you just put something in that hole to get me by? Is that what we really want from our lives? One other thing, and I'm not going to read it all. If we were to keep reading on down in that passage, we would see that God starts talking about very specific things, very personal changes that are needed. Changes in speech. If you keep reading it, it talks about you need to change the way you talk. Changes in lifestyle. Changes in emotional reactions. What do you get angry over? How do you react when you get angry? Those are things that are very personal. It even gets into your diligence and your work ethic. It talks about if you stole, don't steal anymore. Get out and get a job. Earn things the right way. That's a very personal instruction to a person. Yes, it's directed to all believers, but it's to us individually. God is saying, there's things I want that as a Christian I need you to do in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are we a new man? As the scripture says, we'll become. Have we asked the Lord for our new name? And have we asked the Lord for the reputation he wants us to maintain for that name, the one he's given us? Do you know a reputation is a very personal thing, isn't it? I can speak words and harm another man's reputation, but his actions can repair my speech. However, if that man's actions are destroying his reputation, he will find it's a lot harder to fix. Because once he does start to change, people are going to be watching. Okay, well, maybe he's acted good before. Have you all ever been around people that were... the term that comes to mind is kleptomaniacs. The people that just seem to steal. It's almost like a habit or a challenge to them. They just want to see if they can get away with slipping this away from a person or taking that away from a person. Sometimes, if you're around people like that, they'll give you back something. I was just having fun. I wasn't really taking it. But then, you know, other times they did take it. So a person that has acted like that, if they suddenly said, okay, well, no, I'm not stealing anything anymore, you're probably going to watch them a lot longer to validate the change in that person than somebody who's never stole from you in the first place. and I'm going to pick on Brother Chad here, not to call him out. Brother Chad's never stolen anything from me that I'm aware of. I'm not missing anything, so it would be hard for him to have done it. If Brother Chad came up to me and said, Brother Eric, you know, I'm not going to steal anything from you, I'd be like, I believe you. No problem believing that. Why? His current actions, the way he's living. Thinking about Christ and how real and how personal he is. Think about the name that he would like to give you. Have you asked him for that? Have you asked him what he would like you to do? Is there somebody personally he would like you to visit, to interact with? You know, we don't know a lot about Ananias, but we know at least one point in his life, God was very real to him, very personal and very direct. Go to this house, see this man, he's living on this street. We don't have much record of anything else from Ananias. But you know, for him to be available at that time to help save, dare I say, Saul, to pray for him, he had to be living right up to that point in time. He had to be ready. What if his whole life story, his whole purpose that God had set him up for was to be there for Saul? That was all the Lord needed from him. Just be ready, because when this man turns to me, I'm going to want you to pray for him. Cyrus was called out for what he was going to do to rebuild the temple and all that 150 years before he existed. How real and how personal is God? I would challenge us all today. Reach out to God. Call on his name. Call on it, though, correctly and appropriately. Give it the glory and the honor that it deserves. Show God that you recognize him as your personal Savior, as your Creator, that his Son has came down and died for you. I think you will be much pleased with what God will do with your lives. Y'all pray for me.